And thank you, everybody. I'm glad you're here. We're going to have some fun today. I hope you brought your brains. Because it's going to be some tough stuff today. We're going to dig deep. And I told you to be thinking about a couple of things this week. And so I hope you did. We're going to be in Joel. We're going to start in Joel 2 and Acts 2. That's where we will be. Just something coming up this week that happens every year. Beginning the 24th is the first day of the Muslim Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. During this week is whenever they circumambulate the Kaaba in Mecca. The most holy spot for Islam is the black stone Kaaba in Mecca at the sacred mosque. And they will circumambulate that 7 times on the day they arrive and on the day that they leave. If you don't do it 7, it invalidates your pilgrimage, and you're going to have to do it again or you're going to wind up in hell. So it's a tough thing. Also during this pilgrimage, the day of Arafat, one of the days, is a special day that is set aside whenever they spend the night outside, as Muhammad did. And it says, the Islamic teaching is that on the day of Arafat, that Allah releases more people from hell than any other day of the year. So you got a question. If hell is not eternal, is heaven? And that's one of the problem areas, and that's why I believe that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the same as Allah. Allah can, according to his whim, terminate eternity or extend it. So it's up to him. So it's just one of those teachings, a special day during the Hajj. The other day, that's another special day that they will throw stones at the pillars, the columns, to symbolize the stoning of Satan. They'll do that. And then the final day is the day of Eid al-Adha, which is the day that Muslims all over the world sacrifice animals. And so there are millions of animals sacrificed at the Hajj, at the pilgrimage, and then other Muslims join into that sacrificial duty all over the world. And you never really hear about this. It just seems like it's always the Jews that get in trouble for thinking about making sacrifices at a temple, doesn't it? But never hear about the millions of other animals that are sacrificed this week at the Hajj. So that's what's coming up for in the Islamic world. Yes, ma'am?
Do they do that at their mosques?
They do that. I mean, there will be people that do that at their homes. In most cities, that's illegal. But there will be people that do that in their homes. And that has happened in Amarillo, Texas, too.
They raise these animals to do
No, that? They usually go purchase them. So it's an amazing deal that goes on every year. So just kind of keep that in mind for this week. What's that? No, they don't do dogs and cats. What? No, it's usually lambs or goats or other things like that. So it's an interesting thing to think what's been going on for 1,600 years, or 1,400 or so, for the Muslims. So it's fascinating. All right, turn to Joel 2. From last week, we're starting with Joel 2:18. The last part of Joel is God's answer to Israel. The first part of Joel is the question of, are you going to follow me? Are you going to return to me? And what it's going to look like when you're apart from God, and that is the plague of locusts, total devastation, desolation, hopelessness. His answer is, if you'll return to me, I will restore the people to the land and the land to the people. You will thrive. So the second part of Joel is an enormous picture of God's restoration and healing on the land and the people. Why does he do this? Joel 2:18 says, the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. all the way through Joel, and I showed you all these other verses throughout the Old Testament where God is jealous about his land. He has a special attachment to this land that he has given as a covenant to the people of Israel. And he continues to work to this day, and we're going to be into this today probably to show you. God is not finished with the Jews nor the land of Israel yet. He continues to work his covenant, but it's out of jealousy for his land and his people. Then he says three different times, he says, never again, in verse 2:19, never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Never again will I do that. And we're going to look at what does that mean, never again, at what point in time. Then he tells them in verse 26 and 27 twice, never again will my people be shamed. Never again will my people be shamed. Never again. He tells the land first in verse 21, be not afraid, O land. Verse 22, be not afraid, O wild animals. And then verse 23, be glad, O people of Zion. He's talking to the land and animals personally, directly. This is God talking to his land and telling the land, don't be afraid. At some point in time, I'm going to restore you. You're going to thrive. You're going to produce. This is just amazing to me, God talking to the land and animals. He is the one who created them. He has a special attachment to this land. That's all there is to it. And he continues to talk about driving this army. And we see that as an actual plague of locusts in Joel, but it is symbolic of a future army. And I showed you in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog, the prophecy for a future army that will attack Israel from the north, and God will miraculously deliver Israel. Has that happened yet? No. So we are still looking forward to the future war of Gog and Magog. This restoration will bring bountiful land, abundant showers, overflowing with grain and wine. Again, he will restore the land to the people and the people to the land. Out of that restoration, it will bring, in verse 26, praise to the name of the Lord your God. In verse 27, at that time you will know three things, that I am in Israel, and I believe that is the land and the people Israel, that God is in, and they need to know that, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. So his restoration will bring that change of heart in the Jewish people at some point in time. And so where we left off last week was, and afterward, and we're comparing Joel to Joel's prophecy of a future event that is absolutely incredible, because this is 400 or 500 years before Christ, and he's telling Joel, God says, at some point in time, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Acts 2, 500 years later, Peter says, this is exactly what's happening on the day of Pentecost. And I told you last week, I went and listened to Tommy's sermon. Again, we didn't talk. We did not coordinate. And how it happens that I start the book of Joel 5 weeks ago, and he starts teaching on the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago, and we both wind up in Acts 2 on the same Sunday, that just tells me who the teacher is. I promise we didn't talk. That's pretty incredible. So Joel 2:28, let's read this. God says, and afterward, and we're going to have to find out, what does that after what mean? Afterward, what's going to happen? He says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. All right, so 500 years before Christ, Joel gives this prophecy from God. Then if you'll turn over to Acts 2. Acts 2 is the scene of the day of Pentecost, when the disciples and other people from all the nations, different nations, were there in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit comes on the crowd. They begin speaking in tongues, intelligible languages of other countries. They understand some people understand the words. Everybody else that's listening sounds like people are drunk. And Peter stands up and he says, no, these people are not drunk. Here's what happened. Here's what we are seeing right here on the day of Pentecost. In fact, he says, no, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. All right, so now he's going to pick up those exact verses from 500 years ago to explain what just happened on the day of Pentecost. It's amazing. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and, that's interesting, glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, so this is amazing. What is going on that combines the prophecy of Joel from 500 years ago to the day of Pentecost? What is it happening here that sees these things? Because Peter says, this is what is being fulfilled on this day. This is what is being fulfilled. Now then, when God tells Joel, and afterward, what has to happen first before he pours out his Spirit on all people? What was described in Joel that God says, and afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people? No, the day of the Lord, it says, all of these things will happen before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Repentance.
What's that?
Repentance
by Israel. And what has he just been spending these other verses talking about?
About restoring the land.
Okay, so he's just described all the rains, the showers, the renewal of the land, the restoration of Israel. Now wait, okay, so he says, okay, now that after I've restored all of this, and afterward I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Now then, Peter picks that up and he says, what? He doesn't say and afterward, he says what? In the last days. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Evidently, Peter thinks that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. Now then, was Israel restored?
No.
So how does that work? I mean, you could make the argument that Israel, during the Roman Empire, was probably better off than it had been in a long time. Because at least they had, the civil government infrastructure. They had the temple rebuilt, so there was a lot of good things happening. But that wasn't a restoration. Yes, ma'am?
I think it's like a famine happened at that time and then a later time.
The prophecy. Okay. Again, almost every single prophecy in the Bible has a near-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. And so, was a near-term fulfillment the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, evidently it was. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have stood up and said, here's what Joel was talking about. So Peter saw part of this fulfillment is happening on the day of Pentecost, that God sent his Holy Spirit. Okay? But Israel wasn't restored yet. In fact, God tells them again, never again will my people be shamed. Never again will they be an object of scorn. Well, were they shamed and an object of scorn again after the time of Christ? You bet. All right, so there's still things that are incomplete. Yes?
Yeah, he knows that in a few years from this point, he's going to disperse the nation of Israel to the rest of the world and take them out of Jerusalem and destroy the temple.
Okay.
So there's something else happening.
Something else is about to happen. God knows that the temple is going to be destroyed and Israel scattered once again. All right? That's exactly what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 when he was telling the disciples there will not be one stone left on another whenever he's pointing to the temple. And he said, and at that time, you need to flee to the mountains. Okay, so there's another dispersion of the Jewish people coming. And we know that from history, that in 70 AD, that the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth again. And they've been the object of scorn and shame to the nations of the world for almost 2,000 years. All right, so parts of those prophecies don't seem to have been fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Peter's time, just a few days after the event of Christ. Now then, my question last week was, there's a whole teaching that says all of those prophecies were fulfilled in the time of Christ. There's a whole teaching that says every bit of that was fulfilled in the time of Christ. How would you get that? How would you get that? Okay, let me break this down. What was it that came on the day of Pentecost? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. What was it that affected that event? The cross, the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit could not be sent to believers. So that had to happen. So what people say is, well, okay, number one, that's an easy one. The event of Christ affected the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that wholeheartedly. Okay? All right, what else about the day of the Lord? What else is there about the day of the Lord that we know is going to happen on that day? Okay, so the sun black, and there was other verses that I read you that there's great earthquakes. Okay, did that happen? Yeah. What happened? What happened during Christ's time?
That's when he rose from the grave.
Well, there was an earthquake then, but there was something else too. Okay, all right, so there was darkness on the day of Christ on his crucifixion. Matthew describes an earthquake that happened that day. The other Gospels don't. But the temple veil was torn in two. All right, that's significant. Because what part of God, the day of the Lord, is supposed to happen between the Mosaic age and the Messianic age? The age of Moses and the law, and what's supposed to happen that changes with the coming of the Messiah? And that is, the sacrificial system has ended. And that's exactly what was signified by the tearing of the veil, was that all believers in Jesus Christ had access to the throne room of God through the veil, who was Christ. So they say, so see, that was established too. So we've got all of these different things happening. Now then, what is the big thing about the day of the Lord, the final thing about the day of the Lord that we're expecting? Huh? Judgment. Judgment. So did that happen?
No.
Are you sure? We're going to have to look at that in more depth here, because what was it that Jesus said, judge the world?
Do what?
John 16:9.
What is it? This belief in him will judge the world. He says, my words have cleansed you. My words are what judge. His presence in time is what judges the world. And we know that as whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, and whoever doesn't will be eternally condemned. His presence is what judges the world. His presence is the division in all human history that divides the entire world. Okay? So you understand why some people believe all of this was completed in the time of Christ. I don't believe that, because I think that there are still many things left undone, and I'll show you as we go along here. But that's really important, because what happened was, and we'll touch on this later, there were people just a few decades after Christ that Paul talked to in Thessalonica that they were already saying that the day of the Lord had already come. Where did they get that? Well, we just explained it. And Paul is saying a few decades after Christ, no, 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 no. The day of the Lord has not come. It has to come. It won't come until something else falls into place. So that's just why I believe that this was not the complete fulfillment, that the day of the Lord has yet to come, because Paul said a few decades after Christ that the day of the Lord hadn't come yet. And since 60 AD, even since 70 AD, I don't believe that anything has happened that would fulfill that prophecy totally. This is sort of a timeline that kind of describes what these people believe happened on that during that time. So for 1,500 years, you had the Mosaic Age, or the Age of the Law. And that went with the entire Old Testament, okay, with the giving of the law, the first five books of Moses, and then all the way through Old Testament history up until 400 BC. Now, then the Jews were still in the time of the law up until the time of Christ. But I'm just showing you the Old Testament ended in 400 BC. But the time of the law extended in our beliefs up until the moment of Christ. At that point, the Messianic Age started. And it's been referred to as the Church Age, or the Age of Grace, as opposed to the Age of Law. And it has continued for almost 2,000 years till today. And it continues on. What some people will say is, point two, the end of the Mosaic Law Age began with the coming of Christ and was finished on 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Because with the destruction of the temple, no more sacrificial system was in effect. Christ was the perfect sacrifice, and therefore it was the final, ultimate end to the age of the law in 70 AD. And so we have been living into the grace age, or the Messianic Age. And that division point is what divides history from the former days and what Peter says are the last days. And that's why Peter used that term. He says, no, with the coming of Christ, we are in the last days. Because we are in the Messianic Age now, and that has affected the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is totally different from the law, the age of the law, the Mosaic Age, and therefore we are in the last days, and these last days so far have been about 2,000 years. These last days will end with the arrival of the second coming of Christ. Okay? That's why Peter said we're in the last days. That's why he said that. Now then, you look at these arguments and you understand that, you know, when people say that this was fulfilled with the destruction of the temple and that everything that is described, it was fulfilled in Christ, we still have to look at that and say, well, now wait a minute. God promised that at some point in time that never again would his people be shamed or scattered. And we know that after the time of Christ, those things still occurred. And so we know that it can't be completely fulfilled. In 70 AD, Israel, the land, the temple, the people, they were again separated. They were in ruin. The people were shamed again. So how do you reconcile this? Well, I don't believe that full restoration has occurred. Only the spiritual restoration with the coming of Christ. We know what that dividing point is. As Peter says, it's the coming of Christ, the dividing point between the former days and the latter days, the last days. The coming of Christ sets off the last days, or the Messianic Age. So far, the last days have lasted almost 2,000 years. With the coming of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, that was what affected the coming of the Holy Spirit. God could not give his Holy Spirit until Christ completed his work and ascended into heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. It is to your benefit that I go away. But not until I go away can the Holy Spirit be given to you. And it makes perfect sense. Because Jesus offered the final sacrifice. Then he went to take his place in the throne room of heaven. The process was complete. His work was complete. And God says, now I am judging the world through the blood of my Son. I can send my Holy Spirit to dwell in every single believer. Up until that point in time, that couldn't happen. Our vessels were filthy vessels and could not contain the Holy Spirit. It is only through our belief in Jesus Christ that God can send His Spirit to live in all people. And that's why He says, I will pour out My Spirit on all these believers. Israel was not restored at that moment in time. In fact, it got worse shortly after that. The land was not restored to the people, nor the people to the land. And certainly 40 years after this, the event of Christ, they were separated again with the destruction of the temple, and the Jews were scattered throughout the four corners of the world. That's why I believe that God today is still keeping His covenant to the land of Israel and to the people of Israel in some specific manner. That's why I also believe that the existence of the nation of Israel today and the regathering of the Jews is exactly what we're seeing in prophecy. I cannot explain it any other way. It is absolutely miraculous to see what has happened after almost 2,000 years. There's no way it makes sense other than God has done it. He's doing exactly what the Bible says. And here's why I believe this. Because He talks of this restoration in Joel 2:18. He talks about Israel being restored to this point. And it all hinges, and I'll show you a couple things here. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. So from Joel, just back up a few books. I want to put this together for you to see, so you'll understand why it is. You know, I understand where people are coming from to say that the day of the Lord and all these prophecies are already fulfilled. I understand where they're coming from. But there's too many things that are left hanging if you think that was all fulfilled in that time. There's still things that are waiting to be fulfilled, and things that happened immediately after the time of Christ that seemed to blow it out of the water. So it didn't work. Isaiah 11:10, he prophesies, in that day the root of Jesse, so we know the root of Jesse is the Messiah, because it was Jesse and his son David, King David, and so the root of Jesse, okay, we believe that's the Messiah, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. We see that as the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who will stand as salvation to all the peoples of the world, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. And whenever he talks about peoples and nations, almost all the way through the Old Testament, that's reference to the Gentiles. The people and the nation is Israel and the Jews. Peoples and nations are everybody but the Jews and Israel. That's us. All right? So at some point, the Messiah is coming for the whole world. Not just the Jews, but to the whole world. And he will stand as a banner to the whole world. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. Here's the Jews. From Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Wherever they are, God's going to reach out his hand again a second time and bring them back. A second time. He will raise a banner for the nations. All right, so we believe that's what was happening at the time of the Messiah. The banner was raised for the entire world. But God says, but I'm also going to do something else. He will gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Okay, then we have to decide. If he's going to do that a second time, when was the first time?
Babylon.
We know through biblical history, we know through secular history, we know for a fact that the Israelites went into bondage in Babylon as prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah for 70 years. And God told them, you'll be there for 70 years, but I will bring you back. And when I bring you back, the land will be fruitful and multiply again. 70 years later, they begin coming back, and sure enough, that's what happened. But was that the scattering to the four quarters of the earth?
No.
No, that's to Babylon. Okay? So then when was the second time?
Jesus.
that in 70 AD, that would began the second scattering. Because when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, just as Jesus prophesied, he said, flee to the mountains. That's exactly what they did. And from that point on, they were no longer welcome back into the nation of Israel. And from that point on, they began scattering to the four quarters of the earth. For thousands of years, they continued to be scattered. There were always some Jews in the land of Israel, but the vast majority of them were scattered to the four quarters of the earth. Now then, you take that with Amos 19, so go back to Joel, and then one book to the right of Joel is Amos. And we've already read this verse, but in this context, look what happens. Amos 9:15. And remember, we read Amos 9:11 through 15, and he talks about that same restoration. I'm going to rebuild David's tent. I'm going to rebuild the nation of Israel. I'm going to bring my people back, the people to the land of Israel. But he winds up by saying, I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them. All right? So if you piece all this together, there sounds like there's going to be two times where Israel is scattered and regathered. And God says, and after I've done it the second time, they're never going to leave again. They're never going to leave again. So if 70 AD was the second scattering, when was the second ingathering? And I have no option but to believe that it began in the late 1800s and continues today. Because from 70 AD until 1800 AD, the Jews were scattered all over the world, and they did not start returning to the nation of Israel till the late 1800s. They trickled in the 1800s and early 1900s, and then because of the effect of World War I and the persecution in Russia, some of them came back to Israel, and then leading up into World War II with the persecution in Germany, especially by the Nazis and the persecution of the Jews, 6 million Jews died. Then the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, and all of a sudden a flood of Jews returned to this land. And then again in 1990, with the fall of the Soviet Union, 3 million Jews were all of a sudden liberated to return to Israel. You know what? I can't explain that any other way except this is prophecy being fulfilled. This is the second ingathering, and they have been regathered from the four quarters of the earth and continue to do so today. I can't explain it any other way. Doesn't make sense any other way. So Christ came for all people, and his work, his finished work on the cross and ascension into heaven, allows the Holy Spirit of God to come on those who call on the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. That prophecy is fulfilled. Okay? The offer came to the Jews first, and then into the rest of the world, just like the prophecy said. Some Jews believed in Jesus Christ during the time of Christ. We know that from biblical history. Some Jews believed in Christ in the last 2,000 years, and some Jews believe in Jesus Christ today. That continues to go on. But there are some Jews, just like Paul says in Romans 11:25, he said that there are some of Israel who have experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And he also says in 2 Corinthians that every time the Jews read the law, there's a veil that covers their eyes to the grace of Christ. Okay, I believe that there are some Jews right now that are still carrying out God's commands according to the Mosaic law, just like they have been taught and brought up and believe. And God is still continuing to work with them right up until the last day. He is still going to fulfill his covenant. He still has work to do, and there are things left undone that don't make sense to say it's already been fulfilled, it's over and done with. The church has replaced Israel. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Okay? Why, if the coming of Christ completely completed that conversion, why was it that several decades after Christ, Paul was still telling them that there was work going on? If it had been completely fulfilled, Paul wouldn't still be talking to the Jews two or three decades later saying that God's still working with you. See, it doesn't make sense. Yes, Al?
Why in Revelation would he reveal that the temple will be rebuilt and the prophets and the 144,000 reaching into the nation?
Almost every book of the New Testament has some reference to the Jewish people and God still working with the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And certainly in the book of Revelation, whenever God is calling 144,000 from the tribes of the Jews, to do some special task, and that there's going to be a temple rebuilt, and there's going to be sacrificial system returned, who would that be for except for Israel? It's not for you and I. So I believe that it's still going on. And there are still things that are left to be done that God is continuing to fulfill. The Messiah, yes, ma'am?
I don't know about your translation, but I have the Old King James Version.
Yeah.
And in mine, Peter doesn't say, this is what was fulfilled. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. And then I look at that and I think, he's telling a foretelling of what Joel talked about.
Right.
Back at Joel, the difference was, he said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered.
Okay.
So I think he's talking to the Gentiles in Acts and saying, this is what's coming.
This is what's coming. What he's saying is, Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, she's saying, that was not particularly the fulfillment, but what to expect with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Am I getting you? Okay. One way to see that is that what just happened was the speaking in tongues, and everybody was looking around going, what in the world? What in the world was this? What in the world was this? I mean, they were confused. People were accusing others of being drunk. There was a lot going on that just was incomprehensible to the people that were there. Peter steps up and he says, now wait a minute, let me tell you something. Here's what could explain this. So what I see that is, number one, is I'm explaining exactly what happened on this day. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's fulfilled. It hasn't ever happened before. You're seeing it now, and it's only because Christ has ascended and was able to send the Holy Spirit. That's a fulfillment. But he's also making the offer to everybody else at that moment saying, here is what you can expect if you call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like he continues on to tell the people in the book of Acts that they said, what must we do to be saved? That was their response. And Peter said, believe, repent, and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he says, that's how it works. I just told you. Joel said, you call on the name of the Lord, and for Israel, you're going to be delivered. And see, you can go back to Joel and say, specifically, he's talking to the nation of Israel, because he uses the words Zion and Jerusalem in those last verses in Joel. Okay? So you can say, God is talking to the nation of Israel. And he expects that delivery to occur at some point in time. Peter is saying, with the coming of Christ, we now have the Holy Spirit. You can be saved. And that offer is not just to the Jews, but to anybody. To all the world. Now then, who was there with him on that day of Pentecost? Jews or Gentiles? The Jews. Because they were there in Jerusalem for a feast. That's the only reason they were there. That's because that's what they were supposed to do. And again, this message, Jesus says, and all the way through the New Testament, Christ came first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And so to me, that was like, that was the last point in time that Christ came specifically for the Jews. And then from that point on, as you see in the book of Acts, it began to go out to the rest of the world. Okay? So did I kind of answer that? All right, so again, a lot of these prophecies can be seen as specifically to the nation of Israel, and then at another point in time to the whole world, because that's what God offered. Yes, sir?
Well, like it says in Joel, never again will my people be shamed. We see that going on big time today.
That's right.
Especially with Iran wanting to vaporize.
That's right. The Jews continue to be an object of scorn of all the nations. How is it that these peoples that have existed for 3,500 years continue today to be an object of terror and people outright saying that we need to eliminate this nation, these people? It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. And it's unexplainable other than that God said way back in Genesis 16 that's the way the world is going to work for a long time. That they will live in hostility with each other. He's talking about Isaac and Ishmael, the descendants of these two peoples. And they're going to be at their throats, each other's throats from now on. That's the only thing it explains. All right, so to wind up with, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. For you and I, believers in Christ, we know that when he comes, that will be his second time. Whenever we see Christ again, that will be his second coming, his return as he promised. There are unbelievers who may have hardened hearts and blinded eyes. The Jews are looking for the first coming of the Messiah. Okay? They are still looking. For them, the coming of the Messiah is going to be after the restoration of Israel, the land of Israel to the people and the people to the land. Just like Joel says, there's going to be this restoration and then this will happen. That restoration and ingathering of the Jews has only now been happening that we're seeing. And we know that according to the book of Revelation and the book of Thessalonians, other prophecies in the New Testament, Jesus talking about the false Christ will appear first. We know that the Antichrist will appear first. The offer to the Jews and to the world will still be to believe in my son, Jesus Christ, right up to the last very moment, to call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. That's the promise. Is God still working with the land of Israel and the people of Israel? I believe he is, because he's got a covenant to keep, and he will keep it up until the last moment when he says, it's all over. It's done. Okay? So those are the two different tracks, the two different visions, and that's why the Jews continued to do exactly what they've been taught to do through the law of Moses and continue to look for the Messiah. They are blinded, that God, just like God said, they've been blinded for a temporary time, and he will continue to work with them. I cannot imagine how he will restore the entire territory of Israel to these people. I just can't imagine it, because it takes up most of Jordan, the nation of Jordan and Syria and Lebanon, all the way down into Egypt. That was the original promise. How is he going to restore that? I don't know. Of course, before 1948, most people didn't see how in the world a nation of Israel could be reborn. They didn't see it. And then in 1948, May 14th, everybody was going, oh my gosh, Israel's in existence again. So, yes, ma'am.
Could it be when he comes back and pours out his Holy Spirit on all flesh, that, their eyes will be opened and their hearts will be
healed? And she's saying, could it be that when he returns, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and then their eyes will be open? I think that's partially true. The offer, The offer is to all peoples, and it has been that way for the last 2,000 years. Anyone who believes in the name of Christ, anyone who confesses Him with their mouth and believes in their heart that Christ, God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the gift of salvation, and it has been open to every single person throughout the world since that moment in time. I believe that there are people, and this is a whole different lesson, that God has purposely hardened and blinded for a time for a certain purpose. You know, that's what it says in the book of Romans, in the book of Corinthians. You know, what he is doing behind the scenes, I can't imagine. It's amazing. Is it to show that God keeps His promise for at least 2,000 more years? Okay, that's enough for me.
I keep going back to the Joel 2:31 and Acts 2:20 when it says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day, and then before the great and glorious day.
Yep. Okay, so she just picked up on next week's lesson. Thank you. Appreciate it. Marilyn's always one step ahead of me. All right, so the other thing, you know, he starts out these passages by saying, God says, and afterward, in Joel, and Peter says, in the last day. So that's one of the differences that we had to explain, all right? They can be matched up to mean the same thing, and that's what we did. We talked about, and afterward, after a restoration, these things will begin to happen. And Peter says, and these are the last days because the Holy Spirit is among us. Okay, so, okay, makes sense. The last verse of that is that Joel calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Peter calls it the great and glorious day of the Lord. I mean, that sounds like a pretty big difference. Okay, so next week, see if you can figure out why they would have used those two words. Okay, that's your assignment. Okay, that's where we'll pick up next week, because that isn't, to me, that's important, because one person 500 years before Christ is still seeing the day of the Lord is dreadful, and then a person right after the event of Christ, all of a sudden it's a glorious thing. And
talking about two different people.
Do what? So think about it in this light. Which side are you on? Okay? It has everything to do with your perspective. Okay? Because, and you know, he lines up by saying all these things will happen before the coming of the day of the Lord. All right? So then we've got to decide, have those things happen in the world? Because those are pretty amazing things, cosmic disturbances. You know, some people, like I say, think that, well, we had darkness, we had earthquakes, we had things going on the day of the crucifixion. But this sounds like a magnitude far beyond what even happened on that day. And it says it happens before the coming of the day of the Lord. Okay, so that's important. You know, while you're kind of looking with those words, and there's another interesting explanation, if you'll go back to a translation. We've talked about the Septuagint before, which is the Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek by 70 rabbis in about the year 250 B.C. Okay, so the Jews themselves translated their Hebrew scriptures into Greek 250 years before Christ. That is available out on the internet. Go read what that translation says about that verse in Joel. Okay? It's interesting. Okay, so then the other thing that we have to decide, if you read Matthew 24, Jesus points to these cosmic events also. He lines those exact same words out. The moon will turn to blood, the sun to darkness, all those things. And then go read what happens immediately after that. Go read that. That's in Matthew 24. Okay, so have fun with that next week. It is exciting to see the exact same thing occurring throughout hundreds of years, centuries, that God is still describing the same event. So, it's fun to see. Any other questions? Let's turn loose. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we are so excited every time we read your word to see what you have for us, and we know that the deeper that we dig, the closer that we get to you, and it is so much fun to know that you have seen these things happen throughout history, throughout time. You see to the end, and we are so limited in our knowledge and our wisdom, but we know that you have your word there for us, and that you have given it to us for a purpose, to recognize these signs and to look forward to the return of your Son. That will be a glorious day for us. We look forward to that day. Send him soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.